Today we're going to be looking in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, yes. I was thinking 1 Titus, but I haven't written 2 Titus yet, so there's only 1 Titus. But come on, that was funny. You can laugh every once in a while. Not a fake laugh, Steve, a real laugh. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll bring you one. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll bring you one. Keep your hand up till I give it to you. If you don't own a Bible, go ahead and keep it. But Titus chapter 2. I've used this before, this passage we're going to look at, but I like to introduce it by asking you, what are you passionate about? What drives you as far as fun things to do? What's that? I'm hearing things, but not... Fresh powder. But yet you're here this morning, Kevin. You're a good man, yes. It's probably too wet up there anyways. For me, it is mountain biking. Teresa and I told you before, we went out and bought some last year's model skis, and skiing's a blast. She's really good. I'm mediocre. But it's something that's fun, but I am very passionate about mountain biking. I mean, during the time when the trails, in fact, I even mentioned to her, you know, it's too bad we don't have much snow right now because it's not good for our ski resorts or our water. But what it does mean is it will go away sooner. So I can mountain bike. Very, very selfish. I want you to think about that for a minute, what you're passionate about and how much time you think about that passion, how much money you spend on it, and we'll come back to that in a bit. Last week, I talked about the purpose of the church. I said this, and I actually added the few words that I mentioned last week, but you know, Teresa reminded me to add them. Cornerstone Church exists to glorify God by being used by him to lead people from their unbelief to be fully mature followers of Jesus Christ. That was last week's message. We exist to glorify God, to be used by him to lead people from their unbelief and to bring them to full maturity in the faith. That's why we exist. And so last week we talked about what that looks like. Today is part two. And last week was more kind of a very serious, somber message to remind us of why we still breathe on this earth. But today I want to get more practical. And in Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14, these four verses kind of talk about four stages of the Christian life. And I mean that loosely. These aren't step one, step two, step three, step four. But there are four attitudes we approach the life with, the Christian life with. So let's start with Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So the grace of God, meaning the grace of God is the whole gospel. Christ has come and died on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended to the right hand of Father, sent the Holy Spirit, and now you are redeemed. You are saved if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Salvation has come to you. And everyone said?
Amen.
So now what do we do? Verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Salvation has come to you. You have been born again. You are a new person, a new creature in Christ. Changed the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now God says, I've equipped you to live like that. To live like you're the kingdom of light. Live a godly life. Deny the worldly passions that we gave ourselves to so much prior to Christ. And so this is not an option. I can do that if I want. I don't have to if I don't want to. This is who we are. We've been redeemed, and now he's called us to live like it. So then what? Verse 13. Waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that, so in this life, and I've said this many times, when Jesus Christ returns, it talks about the fact that he's going to raise us from the dead, or if we're still alive, and we sang about it, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. But all the generations before that time will be in the grave. He will raise them from the dead and reunite their souls with their body, a body just like his. We talked about that in Philippians chapter 3. So sometimes we Christians are obsessed with this idea of the second coming. We should be obsessed with it. It's our hope. If we put ultimate hope in anything else, we will be disappointed. Our ultimate hope is Christ is coming back to make all things right. But a lot of Christians have put so much thought and emphasis on how this is going to happen. and all the details of the second coming. There is book after book after book written on it. And multiple times Christians have predicted things. And guess how many times they've come true? Zero. And so I fully believe Jesus is coming back. And it is our hope. We cannot lose sight as our hope. And when Daryl sang the song, and at that time, I want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Until that time, to live as Christ, to die as gain. So you get all that, right? So let's be careful with our over-obsession with the details of the second coming and put hope in it. But sometimes people stop here and just put all their thought into this and do nothing else. And last time someone predicted the rapture was going to happen, I think it was Harold Camping. And he predicted it, and he put a date on it. It came and went. He goes, "Oh, I made a mistake. It's another date." He put another date on it, came and went. And we were a laughingstock to the world. Because once again, we start predicting things that didn't come true. And I've mentioned this before, but it's just hilarious to me. There was a group of atheists that put an article in a national newspaper to you Christians, telling you if you pay them now, when Christ comes and you disappear, they'll come over and take care of your animals. Because your animals aren't getting raptured. And I don't know how many Christians did that, but it was a brilliant business plan. So we are saved. The gospel instructs us to renounce ungodliness and live for Jesus. And our hope is that day when he returns. And I believe every generation should have that hope alive and well. We should hope and desire he comes in our lifetime. But what are we supposed to do while we're hoping? Verse 14. Remember, verse 13 ends with the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's very clear in the Greek. He is our God and our Savior. We're waiting for him to appear. 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. He redeemed you from all lawlessness. Look at it carefully. To purify for himself a people for his own possession. If you know your Old Testament very well, regularly through the Old Testament, God would approach Israel and say, "I will be your God and you'll be my people. I will be your God, you'll be my people." And there was an obligation with that, that you live like you're my people. And if you know the Old Testament story of Israel, and by the way, Israel is us, in the sense of all humans do this. Let's not just blame Israel for it. Let's not pick on them that they failed, because we all would fail without the power of the Holy Spirit. But Israel did not keep up to that, to live like the people of Yahweh. And so then Christ comes, since there's this imagery that one of my favorite church fathers talks about. He says this, that God made us in his image, to look up to see him, because we're like him in some way. We're not like the creatures of the earth, we're like him. But yet, it's this favorite church father named Athanasius said, but when we sinned, we turned away from looking at him, and we started looking down to things of the earth, and pursuing our pleasures here, and idolatry and all that. So since we weren't looking up to him, he came down to us and became like us in the incarnation. And so that he could reveal himself to us so we could restore us back to being like him and looking up. So he just uses that visual up and down. And so that's what Christ came to redeem, a people for his own possession. See, Israel was the people of Yahweh. The New Testament expands this. Now the church, he's come to redeem us, to get us to look back up again, to be the people of Jesus. That is our identity. And we talk a lot about identity now. We sing a lot of songs on identity, that you are beloved by God. You are born again. You are a creature of Christ's adoration. And we kind of sit there and say, oh, isn't it nice to be loved? I think I'll just sit here and wait for Jesus to come back and revel in my being loved. But what does it say there? Why did he redeem you and make you people for his own possession? That's where you talk back to me. Why did he redeem you and make you a people for his own possession? Zealous for good deeds. Now, the word zealous, I like that translation. Some translations will say eager or other words like that. Those are much less intense words. Zealous, but what are you zealous for? That's why I mentioned mountain biking. I am zealous for mountain biking. Sometimes Don't tell the elders. But sometimes, thank you. Either I'm off today or you guys are off today. If I don't have a lunch appointment, sometimes I'll just run home. I live next to the church. Grab my mountain bike and go riding for an hour and come back to church and pretend like I was here the whole time. Because it just thrills me. It just makes me alive when I'm on the trail like that. But do I have that zeal for the good works God's called me to do? I don't always. Sometimes I go, oh, I don't want to do this, God. I don't want to engage these people. I don't want to go do that. I don't want to go do this. But my identity as a people who was saved to be Jesus' personal possession, my identity is then to do the works he's called me to do. I want you to finish this verse for me. For by grace you have been saved, not by, but through. Actually, that's not. You've been saved by grace through faith and not by. See, I've lost it. I had the whole thing memorized a minute ago. So we memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved. Someone quote it for me. I'm losing it here. See, you guys don't know it either, so don't get mad at me. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not by works, that no one should boast. Then, but verse 10, what does it say? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you see, that's why you're still breathing air. Because he made you alive, made you his own workmanship. It's interesting, that word there is poema. Our English word poem comes from it. So God has made you a piece of art that's designed to do good works. So he's telling us here to be zealous about it. Scripture makes it clear that followers of Jesus are doers and not just hearers. We are doers and not just hearers. So I want to take you to James real quick. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's referring to the gospel. And I would suggest to you, James is one of the earliest New Testament books written. And you read through James and you look at Jesus' teaching, there's a ton of parallel. A ton of parallels. Well, he uses a lot of imagery that Jesus uses. So I would suggest to you the implanted word that's put inside of you, because the Spirit's in you, is the teachings of Jesus Christ, which can be encapsulated as the gospel, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so Jesus matches Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 7, he talked about being a doer. In fact, one time Jesus was with all his disciples and all these people coming to see him. And his mother and his brothers and sisters came because they were a little suspicious about their son, their brother, going around claiming to be the Messiah. And they said, hey, because the house is packed, his family couldn't even get in the room. And they said, hey, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside looking for you. And here's what he said. He said, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So what we need to change in our Christianity, and I think our Western American Christianity, is not simply God has saved me and he's made me his child, and rest in that and not be doers. It has to be God has saved me, made me his child, changed kingdoms from darkness to the kingdom of light, made me his child, put his spirit within me to become his representative on this earth that now serves the people around me. You can't separate any of that. So with that, what I want to do is I need my bulletin. Thank you. I need them. I want you to pull out your bulletin. There's an insert in there. This was a setup. I do it every week, but Today's just a blunt. This is a setup to talk about 2020 and what this church wants to step into this year. And when I say this church, I'm talking about you. And you see the top of that? It says 4 North Tahoe. Do you guys see that? We've been floating that around for the last 4 or 5 months. The Cornerstone Church is 4 North Tahoe. And we actually got this idea from a friend of Ron's church up in Salem, Oregon, for Salem. And Ron and I were talking that we need to take that. Nothing new under the sun, you guys. We need to steal that and use it for us. That Cornerstone Church needs to be for the communities of North Tahoe. That we are here to bless them. And so when I said our purpose is to take people from unbelief to bring them to fully mature followers of Christ, we need a strategy to do that. And there are different ways to do that. Some of the strategies will pull people into the church. Some things we do, we want to pull people into the church so they can hear about Jesus. Other part is we want to go out into the community and earn the right to tell them about Jesus. Not just go out and knock on their doors and present the gospel to them with a tract, but serve them. To where at some point they'll say, why do you do this? And we'll say, because we follow Jesus and he loves you. So there's both things we want to do to pull people in to hear about Jesus and us going out and being involved in the community in multiple ways to serve them. So with that, I want to look through this calendar, but first I want to tell you about something we're doing to enhance this. We've been talking as elders about getting deacons. And so we have come to the place now where we're starting a group of deacons that this becomes the foundation. The elders are supposed to be and devote themselves to prayer and the word and shepherding the flock. The role of deacons in the Bible is the idea of them doing the works of service and organizing that to allow the elders to dedicate themselves to other things. So it's about gifting, it's about calling. And we have two couples in our church that we want to put forward in front of you as kind of the foundation of our group of deacons. This is not the totality of it. This is the beginning of it. And so I would love it if Dennis and Tracy would come on up, Dennis and Tracy Kimball, and Barry and Mary Beth would come up, Bale. And these two couples are great servants of this church, and we've talked to them over the last several months about being the beginning of our deacon. We're not calling it a board. What were we going to call it? Deacon team. Because board sounds so official, like they're going to spend time in meetings making rules. These four people are so active in serving you. We wanted to start with them as the beginning of this deacon team and then move out and appoint more people in different skill areas that then can be used to be organized to serve each other and serve the community. Does that make sense? But we're bringing them before you today because 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13 give the qualifications of a deacon. We believe that they qualify. But we're putting them before you today for you to go read that passage on the qualifications of a deacon, and that you, if you sense, you know what, I know something that you don't know. Maybe Dennis here has some issues. First of all, Dennis has many issues, but does it disqualify him from being a deacon? Thank you, Dennis, for letting me pick on you. But we're seriously, this is important that the elders experience with these four godly, honorable people who want to do what's right before God and serve him. Not perfect, no one is. But would you look at that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, and ask yourself, what I know about this, does this characterize their life? Not are they perfect, not are they never violated something, but does it characterize their character? And if you have a problem, genuinely have a problem, you believe one of them is disqualified, we ask you to go talk to them. Don't just come say, hey, Dennis got a problem, but don't tell him I said so. I'm sorry, Dennis. Why is it always you? I don't know. You're right in front of me. Yeah, Hawaiian shirts and all that stuff, you know. You understand what I'm saying? That this is a great privilege for us to ask them to step into the service. If there's others of you that aspire towards that, let us know. Or if you know someone else that you think should be that, let us know. So I'd like to pray for these guys. Father, thank you very much for the Kimballs and the Bales, for the service they give this church and outside this church. They serve in the communities. I know they do that, Lord. And just ask that you keep working in their hearts and their dedication to you in this church and also in the body here, Lord, as people think through this and can affirm their character as we see it. So thank you, Lord. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. So thank you, Dennis. Let me pick on you. I'm going to walk you through the calendar events. What this is simply special things we're doing, not the weekly things that we do. This church has things every week that we do. And so this is kind of the big things that we put out this year. And different people on our staff were behind these. And so this is not just I came up with this with the elders. Our staff and the elders have looked at this and said, hey, this looks like the way we need to go. So as you're going to see, the first thing is February 7th and 8th, the marriage retreat and concert. We've talked about it every week now. And this, the idea of For North Tahoe is this, that we want to make sure people in this community know that we care. So events like this where they can come in and learn how to have a better marriage is to bring them into the church. So this event is asking people in our community and our church, come and spend a day and a half with us learning about what it means to have a godly marriage. That's coming up in 2 weeks from yesterday. We planned this 6 months ago. Now all of a sudden it's here. In March the 20th, Deborah and Brad have a community kids choir. We had it last year. It was unbelievable what we had here. We had a community choir of kids up here, and we had a couple hundred people from the community come. They don't even go to our church, but people will come hear children sing. Then they came downstairs and had a refreshment time. It was beautiful walking around and meeting all these people. And so once again, this is something that we can do with children where their parents will come, and it simply introduces them to our church. And it's not a high sell where we're shoving Jesus down their throat, but it's an opportunity to get a relationship with them. So that's in March. And by the way, all of these need volunteers. All of these need volunteers. For the marriage thing in 2 weeks, we need 20-something volunteers. No more than that. We need 30, 40 volunteers to pull this off well. And so if you're not going to come to the marriage retreat, if you're not going to sign up to be part of it, we would ask you to consider volunteering on that day, the Friday night and Saturday. And if you do that, the concert's free. I have the authority to say that. Actually, I don't, but I did anyway, so they can't take it back now. We need your help putting that on. Then, of course, in April, we always have our Easter services, our joint Good Friday service, and then Sunday morning, a great opportunity for the people to come to church. So, but the 24th, you see it's a one-day experience worship conference, and it says Al Denson, you see that? I've talked about it a little bit. Last September, Teresa and I and Daryl and Janet went to a worship pastor's conference called the Experience Conference in Florida. It's a four-day conference in Orlando, and it was incredibly encouraging to us. It really amazed us. When we went there, we were so blessed. Leaving that, I asked Al, I said, Al, would you come out and do a one-day conference in Tahoe for the church, the churches of Tahoe? And he said, absolutely, let's plan it. So we started talking back and forth. We finally put a date on it, April 24th. We were going to have a one-day worship conference. About 60 worship leaders throughout the country that formed the team that Al's put together to put this conference on. They had their annual meeting to plan the conference in September. They had it last week in Dallas. And Al asked me to come out to talk about this idea of a Tahoe conference. And it's amazing to see how many people said, hey, I want to come to that. Can I come out and help you guys put that on? So Al and Julie are going to bring out a team of about 8-9 people to put this on one day. I had a meeting Friday. Al and Julie came out. I asked about 30 church leaders from the Tahoe area, Reno and Carson City and Truckee to come to a thing to hear about this. And they all left saying, we're going to bring our church to this. We're going to fill this. We're going to have 400 people in here for this thing. We also need about 25 volunteers to put this on. By the way, this is a free event. This is a free event. I've asked people in our church would they fund this so that the church leaders of our communities can come to something that they'll be mightily blessed, like we were blessed when we went, and it won't cost them a dime. And several of you stepped up. So if that's something you want to be involved with, all these things we're doing this year always take money. It takes money to do these things. So if you want to be part of supporting some of these things over and above your own entrance fee to these things, let me know. Love to have your participation at that level. So this conference, I am so excited about this, because one thing about For North Tahoe is churches working together. Jesus says they'll know you, my disciples, by your love. He talks about unity. Father, make them one as we are one. So the world will know that you love them as much as you love me. That's in John 17. When we are unified as churches, the world says that can only be God. So events like this, to bring all the church leaders and staffs and key volunteers, it's going to send a message to our community that we're serious about walking with Jesus. We move into July. We have the Veterans Luncheon, which you guys are amazing every year on that. We do it again this year. July 18th, we're having a concert, I Am They. You ever heard I Am They?
Yeah.
If you haven't heard them, look it up on YouTube. I Am They, phenomenal group. And we were talking about also making a community barbecue with it. So we bring people in and then bring them into a worship conference. That'll happen in July. In July 28th through August 1st is our second annual Ambassador Soccer Camp. And last year, Deborah stepped into this, uncertain exactly how it was going to play out. It just seemed right before God to do this. And we had 90 kids join a soccer camp, about 22 or 23 from our church and 60-something from the surrounding communities. Came to this soccer camp for 5 days. Soccer coaches from all over the world came. I'm serious. This organization brings them from all over the world, and they taught them soccer all day long and taught them the Bible. And it was a smashing success. So this year, we assume a lot more than 90-something. So that's that. This year, we're going to do our second annual Incline Fest, which we did last year. We had 300 people in our parking lot to just come have fun and be blessed. And a lot of those people end up coming to church the next couple weeks. We're going to do it again. And Nolan is responsible for every bit of that. He needs volunteers. And last on this list is one that thrills my heart. You guys know who Josh McDowell is?
Yes.
Josh McDowell wrote a book called More Than a Carpenter. 40 years ago, he wrote a book called Evidence Demands a Verdict. His son is Sean McDowell. And his son, if possible, is more brilliant than his dad. He's amazing. I've seen him speak. We've asked him to come in and to do a one-day apologetics conference here. And that'll be in November. And Josh McDowell is incredible. Sean McDowell is amazing. When Teresa and I saw him, it was down at the Thrive concert down at Bayside. And it was, he says, okay, in a moment, he had a jacket hanging over a chair. And he said, in a moment, I'm going to put that jacket on. It's a blue blazer. And that blazer is my atheist jacket. When I put that on, I become an atheist. And there was about 200 people in the room. And he said, and I want you to convince me to become a Christian. So then the audience got all cocky and started telling him why he should be a Christian and not an atheist. And then he annihilated all their arguments of why he shouldn't become a Christian. And then an hour later, he took the jacket off. And there were some pretty humiliated people in the audience. And his goal wasn't that. Then he said, Christians, you need to learn how to defend your faith. Your answers may make sense to you, but they don't make sense to people who don't know Jesus. And so what he's going to do that when he comes here, then he's going to spend the rest of the day teaching us how to defend the faith. Then he'll preach the next morning for us. So those are the things we're stepping into this year, over and above our weekly services, over and above our children's programs in the afternoon on Wednesdays and Thursdays, over and above our small groups and our Monday night dinner, all these things that we need you to step into. So if you are the people of Jesus and God has saved you to be zealous for good deeds, what I'm asking you is to step into some of these things and say, you can count on me. Because if we simply say, you know what, I'm going to relish in my salvation. I am a child of God. You know that song by Lauren Daigle, I am who he said. What's the song? Yeah, I am who you say, but it's you know what I'm talking about. It's an incredible song. It's a beautiful song. If you doubt who you are in Christ, listen to that song and drive you to the scriptures to see that. But from that identity flows, use me, God. I knew who I am now. Now I want to be used by you. I want to matter. Because God is looking to change our community. And God uses means. And guess who is the primary means? Not donkeys. So are you praising God or you want to talk, Mira? Okay, well, we'll talk later. We'll talk later. I'm asking you, from all these events you see, say, where am I going to fit into these? And this is simply what this church is going to organize. There's so much more. Tracy and Dennis won't like this, because I tease Dennis. They volunteer over at Project Mana, feeding the poor every week. You know, there's people in this church that go out in this community and serve others that aren't part of our organized ministries. That's what I want from us. So to be zealous for good deeds isn't simply what we're doing here. It's what's going on in your world. Are you serving people? But here's some opportunities for you to engage, and we need you to. We cannot do these things. If you don't step up and volunteer, if you don't give, if you don't support these things, we cannot accomplish this. So this meeting we're going to have after church, opportunity to ask any details you want about this. I've given you a big picture. So in our vision meeting after church today, we'll give you the details, any questions you might have about it. Does that make sense? So if you give us another hour of your day, we'd truly appreciate it. I really haven't given thought to how I was going to end this, but let me read to you our purpose statement again. Cornerstone Church exists to glorify God by being used by him to lead people from their unbelief to be fully mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And so we're going to motivate you, encourage you regularly. Where have you stepped in to what God is doing?